We'd like to return to our study of the Gospel of John, and we'll return to John 18 this evening. When we left this off, Jesus has just been arrested in the middle of the night, in the early morning. And Lord willing, this evening we'd like to consider the first two trials before Annas and before Caiaphas. And there's a third Jewish trial before the full Sanhedrin. But this portion of Scripture specifically is focusing on Peter's three denials. And then the conclusion of that is the cock crowing. So we want to look at this, and we'll just read John's passage for you. And with this message, with this sermon, as well as all the rest of these through the remainder, Lord willing, of the Gospel of John, we want to mesh the Gospel accounts together for you to have a comprehensive view of the presentation of not just the Gospel of John, but the full Gospel account of each of these. So John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which is the high priest that same year. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. That very surprising prophecy that was particularly on point, even though he didn't mean it the way that it ended up being manifested. And Simon Peter followed Jesus and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, saying, I spake openly to the world, and I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple whither the Jews always resorted. In secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask thou them which heard me. What I have now said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, and saying, answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it, and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And then Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Immediately the cock crew. Now, as we see this, Jesus Christ being arrested and led, first of all, to Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest, we have Simon, and this is referred to as another disciple. I think this is the Apostle John referring to himself in this nondescript third person, the way he does in multiple places throughout the gospel. So you have two disciples. If you remember when he's arrested, Scripture says all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all ran away. But but Simon Peter and the Apostle John returned. They returned to view this trial, this first trial of Jesus before Annas. And I want to notice the distinction here between where Simon Peter is spending his time in the midst of this trial. And then where John goes. John is known to the high priest, and he has access into this inner corridor, so to say. And he gets Peter access as well. But where Peter ends up spending his time is not as close to Jesus as possible. It's not right there in the immediate presence of Jesus to hear exactly what was going on and to be possibly even to be able to stand up to defend him if he was so called upon. Instead, he's sitting outside on the outskirts, warming his hands with people, with servants, with soldiers. And unfortunately, even though this was supposed to be a place of religion, it was supposed to be a place of at least the pretense of godliness, unfortunately, this was a place of wickedness. It was a place of dry men's bones. It was a place of whited sepulchers. And it's kind of an appropriate picture that he's warming his hands outside in the cold in at the fire of the wicked. Okay?
Yeah.
So I want to draw a distinction between the decision and the placement of where Peter chooses to spend his time and then where John chooses to spend his time. And a verse I want you to keep in mind as we go through this. I don't have to turn here, but just keep this in mind. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And what you find there is a progression of more and more comfort.
Amen.
The farther this goes along, and he's saying the more blessed you are is not putting yourself in that position, okay? And you're more likely to not stand and sit if you never walk by the places where you know the ungodly spend their time. But notice there, walking, standing, and sitting. And we're going to see that progression with Peter. He goes to the wrong place, he walks to the wrong place, and then he's standing there warming his hands by the fire with these servants of the high priest. And then he eventually gets comfortable enough, we're going to see in one of the gospel accounts, that he sits down there and he's putting himself in a position where he is surrounded by people that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not supporters of Jesus Christ. And it's difficult for anyone. It doesn't matter how strong your character is, how strong your faith is. It's difficult to be the lone voice of godliness in an ungodly situation. And the last thing you want to do is voluntarily put yourself in that situation. And there are some specific people that are highlighted as, I guess, speaking to him first or asking the questions. The first two are highlighted, or at least the spokesman that began the conversation are highlighted as being young maids, a maid, a damsel, two young ladies. And the last one being the servant of the high priest, being the kinsman of the man, the servant, it was Malchus, whose ear was cut off. And he said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? You know, he's already denied twice previously that, no, I don't know him. And he's essentially saying, I saw you there. and I distinctly remember, because you're the one, Peter, who tried to chop my cousin's head off, and you missed and chopped his ear off. And I saw Jesus heal. I know it was you, even though it was very dark. Another thing to really highlight in this setting right here, the cock crew, that means that was sunrise. And there's a reference in one of the Gospels that 1 hour later, Peter denied the Lord. So I think it's very reasonable to presume that Jesus was arrested at maybe 3 or 4 a.m. Let's say the sunrise was at 6 a.m. And we know that's when the rooster crows, right? When the sun rises. And he was arrested at least an hour, presumably 2 hours, to allow everything to sift through the way that it did. I mean, do these wicked people literally have nothing better to do at 4 a.m., right? Then go. Why are you not sleeping? You know, I was thinking about these are criminal proceedings that are occurring right here. And in our day, the American business day starts at 8 a.m., but if you're going to any kind of a legal proceeding, it's probably not going to start till 9 a.m. prime time, where everyone has plenty of time to be well rested, to get there, to handle whatever logistics they need to do, to make sure they're there on time. Why? Could you imagine something this important that it is secretly being called at 3 a.m., 3 or 4 a.m.? Anyway, it's just a total travesty. But again, we addressed that last time, that there's a reason why that was done under the cover of darkness. He said this is the hour of darkness because Satan was guiding this. The Lord was suffering it, but Satan was guiding the arrest. And lo and behold, it's happening in the middle of the night. Okay, possibly 3 or 4 a.m. would be my assumption, assuming a 6 a.m. sunrise, a 6 a.m. crowing of the rooster. Okay. But Peter originally denies when this young lady sees him, and he denies that he knows the Lord, and more vehemence is given in the other gospel accounts to these denials that we'll see. And he's warming himself by the fire, for it was cold, and he's standing in the way of sinners, if you'll let me put it like that. He's warming himself by the fires of the wicked. But it doesn't appear that John is there warming himself by the fires of the wicked. He is right there as close as possible, just as he was when Jesus was being crucified. As close as possible to Jesus. But Simon Peter was distancing himself from Jesus. He was trying to stay back, maybe within earshot, maybe where I can overhear a little bit. But he wasn't there as he had committed, along with all the rest of the disciples had committed, Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, "I'll go with you to death. I'm going to give my life for you, Lord." And then the same man who was just a few hours before was wielding the sword to kill the enemies that were coming to arrest Jesus. Now he's kind of hiding in the back, warming himself by the fire, the wicked. And he presumably gets more and more comfortable each time. As I said before, in any setting that you're in, it's difficult to be the lone voice against the majority. Okay? And that's true in any setting, even not religious settings. But Peter chose to put himself in a poor position. He chose to warm himself in the wrong place. And I think that contributed to him succumbing to the pressure, the peer pressure of this group right here to just try to distance himself from the Lord, to deny that he even knew the Lord. And we see again him getting more and more comfortable because he put himself in a bad position. Okay? Let's go. let's go to Matthew. Matthew 26. We'll pick this up in verse 57. "And they that had hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest." So this one skips straight to Caiaphas rather than him being at Annas first, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, "where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At last came 2 false witnesses. They were trying to support so much perjury that the perjury was so ridiculous even they couldn't support how ridiculous they were being. But finally, they at least got a true statement that they could warp to try to make an accusation. And this fellow said, Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest rose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is this which these witness against thee? And Jesus held his peace as a lamb dumb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. It's just amazing the character that's displayed by the Son of God there to essentially just let, which is a great lesson for all of us, to let God defend you, right? I don't always have to defend myself. Hopefully the integrity of my character will defend, and then hopefully other people will come to your defense as well. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto thee, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the hand, or on the right hand of power, and coming in clouds. And then the high priest rent his clothes, and he has spoken blasphemy, which further need have we of any witnesses? Behold, we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered, he's guilty of death. They spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hand, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? You know, it says in the Old Testament, well, one of those they call evil good and good evil. And boy, isn't this turned all the way upside down, that they're accusing the innocent Son of God of blasphemy for simply saying of who he truly is. And then they accuse him of blasphemy. And what do they do in turn? They literally blaspheme God, right? They accuse him of blasphemy, and they are truly blaspheming Jesus Christ. And it's just amazing the restraint. As we said last time, Jesus could call 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, to destroy this world at any given time, but he allowed these sinners to smite him. He allowed these sinners to spit on him. And he did that for us. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. Okay? And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou was with Jesus of Galilee. I saw you in his posse. I saw you in his, I've seen you. Eyewitness account. And he denied before them all. Okay, so she's the one speaking. But he's in the middle of, you know, if you'll just envision with me, a group of at least 10, 15 people. They're all huddling over this fire in this very cold night. And if in a group of 15 people, if all 14 of the others are vehemently attacking you, it's hard to not get afraid, right? It's hard to not be taken aback. And there's a few people that are saying is leading the discussion, but no doubt when she said, you're one of them, everyone started, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. And then he felt the pressure of that whole group, and what did he say? Well, he lied. He bore false witness. He said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And we'll look at Mark's account in just a minute and highlight what happened after that first denial. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid, you know, this strong fisherman, you know, this bold, zealous fisherman. Again, I do understand that he's in the middle of peer pressure. I really want to highlight that. But at the same time, it's highlighted as just these young ladies are the people who's intimidating. These young ladies, the supposedly zealous and courageous fishermen who just a few hours before said, I'm going to go with you to death. It's the mocking and the pressure and the scolding of just these young ladies and one servant who's causing him to melt down along with the pressure of the situation that he put himself in. But when he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So now not only is he getting more, he's afraid, but he is trying to prove himself to this crowd he's trying to fit in with the crowd and prove himself so vehemently that he's saying, in today's language, I swear on my mother's grave, right? He's making an oath. And I'll tell you, the Lord and the Bible speaks very highly of how seriously we should take oaths. And he is swearing an oath that is directly bearing false witness, okay? Swears with an oath. And denied again, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. They say in another gospel, I can tell your Galilean accent, essentially. Now did I see him with you? Of course, that last one is highlighted in John's account as being of the servant of the high priest. And he said, not only can I tell by your accent that you're a Galilean, but I saw you there. Okay, the evidence is building. If they're trying to convict Peter, there's plenty of evidence there. But then, remember previously he swore an oath, but then, verse 74, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which is said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. So you see here the escalation of his vehemence of the denial, right? The second time he swears with an oath. And then the next time, not only does he have an oath, but he gets so personally frustrated, he begins to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. Now let's go to Mark. Mark's account. In Mark 14. Verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And then there's a description of the false witnesses that they enticed to come and testify falsely against Jesus. And we will skip to verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what you're saying. I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're talking about. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Okay, now, Mark's account highlights, the only gospel account that does, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. Now, what's interesting about this, the gospel of Mark that highlights the cock crowing twice, is that the first time that Peter heard the cock crow was after his first denial. Okay? After his first denial. That sure seems to me like a warning shot. Right? He should have previously, and it says that he remembered what the Lord said, but I think we're going to realize, I think it's in Luke's account, where it says that Jesus looked upon him. I don't think he really remembered till Jesus looked at him. I don't think it popped in his head until Jesus looked at him. But what he should have been reminded of is there's just a few hours. Now, I didn't understand it at the time, but Jesus told me I was going to deny him. And he said something that he knew was blatantly false. He's denying the Lord and bearing false witness. And before he gets to three, the Lord gives him a warning shot. He allows that cock to crow the first time, and that should have been when Peter woke up. And what he should have done is said, where's John at? I need to go stand by him, right? I need to get out of this environment. I need to get away from warming my hands with the wicked. I need to go find the disciple whom Jesus loves. I need to go find John. And whatever happens, I need to be standing beside of him instead of these people. Okay? But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. So the Lord gives him a warning shot, and he ignored that. And then he goes out, and the maid saw him again and said, "This is one of them," but he denied again. And a little after, they that stood by said, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." I can tell by your accent you're from Galilee. You're not from Jerusalem. And then furthermore, the servant of the high priest said, "I saw you in the garden. I saw you taking a swing at my cousin. I know it was you, even though it was dark, even though it was in the middle of the night. I could see through the lanterns that it was you." And then it highlights again in his third denial. He began to curse and to swear and said, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time, cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now let's go to Luke. Luke 22, verse 54. "And they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were sat down, and Peter sat down among them." See that? He walked by the fire of the wicked, and it was cold, so what did he do? He stayed there, right? Instead of me finding a jacket or me shivering in the right place, I have gravitated to the proximity to the fire in a cold night. And then he stands there, and then finally somebody says, "Hey, why do you keep standing? Why don't you take a seat, Peter? Why don't you?" And he said, "You know what? I didn't get a good night's sleep tonight. I had to, other than when I was supposed to be waiting on Jesus, watching him pray. That's the only time I got any sleep tonight. And I was involved in an arrest in the middle of the night, and I'm exhausted. Thank you. I'm gonna take a seat." You see? And isn't it interesting how possibly the vehemence of his denials is in direct proportion to the comfort that he was continuing to escalate in the midst of this situation, right? The more comfortable he gets, the more he has to curse and to swear to defend his position of this lie, okay? Very, very slippery slope here. "A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him,' and he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And he said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after the other," so they at least arrested Jesus 1 hour before daylight, "the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed of a truth, 'This fellow was with him.'" That was the high priest of the service. "I saw him there. And not only did I see him there, but you can tell by his accent that he's a Galilean. He's certainly not from around here in Jerusalem." And Peter said, and again from the other gospel accounts, even after the warning that he did not heed, he swore with an oath. The third time, he cursed and he swore, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And then, this is highlighted in Luke's account, "And then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord." When he saw the eyes of the Son of God looking at him, that's when he remembered. He didn't remember after the Lord gave him the warning, after the first time. When the first time the cock crew, the Lord looked at him, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. When the Lord looked at him and how he had said, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." We know from Mark's account, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. went out and wept bitterly. And then you follow the account of Peter and how after the resurrection of Jesus, you know, he shows some zeal in running to the empty tomb. But, you know, he's the one who says, I go a fishing. And in all of that time, now the Lord did. He keeps kind of falling into these same mistakes and these same traps. The Lord did personally visit Simon Peter. Okay, which is a special highlight in Scripture to show the care and the attention that the Lord goes to have a personal visit even before he allows him to affirm his love for him three times in John 21. But don't you know what was emblazoned in the mind of Peter? Maybe for the rest of his life, but especially in these days, was that look from Jesus. And by the way, that look was from Jesus when he was being spit on, when he was being buffeted, when he was being beaten, when he was being blasphemed. And he is being physically beaten. And I could just see, again, this is just in my mind's eye, I could just see Jesus laying on the ground, bloodied, beaten, being spit upon. And as he's laying on the ground, him and Peter make eye contact. And I think that was the vision that Peter couldn't get out of his head. Why? Because he had denied his Lord not once, not twice, three times. And that's why bitter tears came out. Bitter tears. And I'll tell you that, there are many repercussions. There are many ripple effects to sin. And the more public the sin, many times, the more public the repercussions. But David said in the Psalms, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. And I'll tell you, the real breaking of the heart of why, if anyone is continuing in this state of unrepentant sin like he was, in 1, 2, and 3 of these denials, the breaking of the heart comes from not all of the external ripple effects of our sin, but that disapproving look of God that we just can't get away from, right? And I could just see Peter, every time he closes his eyes, that's all he could see. He could see Jesus looking at him when he had denied him, and the Lord was so gracious to not just appear to him personally, but to allow him the opportunity to confess his love to him three times in John 21. But I think one of the greatest lessons from the mistake and the downfall and the spiraling down of Peter that we see right here is this all started because he forsook fellowship with his brother in Christ and put himself, warming himself by the fires of the wicked. I mean, I don't think he would have been in a much better position. Amen. If he would have been side by side with John instead of warming himself on this cold night by the fires of the wicked and eventually getting so comfortable sitting there. And that led him to put himself in a bad position to make these bad mistakes, right? And thankfully, the Lord is so gracious that he forgives all these sins. He forgave these sins of Peter. But I can see it. I can't fathom it. But that look of Jesus Christ as he's being spit upon and blasphemed and beaten and buffeted, that in the middle of that, he's not focused on his pain. He looks and makes eye contact with Peter. That disapproving look of the condemnation of Jesus Christ and the condemnation of our Lord is what is the godly sorrow that breaks the soul to bring us to repentance, right? But step one is to don't walk by the fires of the wicked, right? Don't warm yourself by the fires of the wicked. Don't get comfortable, and certainly don't sit down by the fires of the wicked. And Peter is certainly a cautionary tale.